Thanks, Andrew, and thank you to all of you too for having me here. It's a real act of grace, and I've said to a number of people, there's a lot of love in this church, especially to have me here in the light of my respective meltdowns over what happened June 24 and October 21. Anyway, we'll see how we go. Perhaps the best thing for me to do right now is to have a word of prayer. And so, dear Father, I just pray that what I share this morning would be acceptable to you and be a blessing to these special people. And this I do pray in the name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. I am cognizant too that some of you have been hurt by judgmentalism, and that's very unfortunate because we are not to judge, are we? God, through Jesus, is the judge. And so I just implore to those of you who have had that unfortunate experience not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. All right, my story. I guess the first time I heard anything about God was actually out of the lips of my then girlfriend, Rosemary Rodder. She was all of six, and I was just a touch older. It's all right, it was completely platonic. And we were walking back from Sunday school. My mother would send my younger brother and I to Sunday school at St. Patrick's Mount Lawley, Anglican Church. And I didn't learn anything there, really. But she said to me, "You know, Rob, God knows everything that we are thinking about." That I found confronting. I didn't want anyone to know some of the things I thought about, let alone God. So I don't know whether that played a big part in what I later did, but probably contributed to it. I decided to wag Sunday school. We lived in a big house in First Avenue, Mount Lawley. There were plenty of hiding places. And I was rather fond of reading the works by, some of you might have heard of this lady, Enid Blyton. Does anyone remember her at all? And found her far more interesting than, I'm afraid, reading the Bible. And so I'd secrete one of her books, you know, Famous Five, Secret Seven, The Valley or Mountain of Adventure, and so on, away, and then I'd make to go to Sunday school, and then, find a nice, cosy hiding place, and then I'd reappear at the appropriate time. Mum, to her dying day, and she still had at least 50 years left in her, never knew of my perfidy. Now, even though having said that, when I was in year four, I had a teacher called Miss Woodman. And it was a government school, it was Mount Lawley Primary. And I really enjoyed, probably most of all, more than, say, reading and maths and spelling and whatnot, reading from the Bible. She used to read us Bible stories. And I found them most fascinating. One that I remember particularly is one about Solomon. No doubt you've heard of Solomon, the third king of Israel, Saul and David and then Solomon, each of which ruled for 40 years. And Solomon had this dream. Now, when he became king, he would have only been a teenager, if you do your sums. And so I guess he felt a little bit insecure. And God put to him in this dream, he appeared to him in the dream, "I will give you anything you want, Solomon. Just ask." And Solomon said, "Lord, how am I to judge so great a people? I need to discern between good and bad, right and wrong. please would you give me that discernment? God was impressed with that reply. He said, yes, I will. I'll give you wisdom, but because you've asked for that and not for, say, wealth or fame, I'll also give you both those things, wealth and fame. He did too. And if you follow my ways, I'll also give you a long life. Well, it wasn't long after when Solomon's wisdom was put to the test. Two ladies appeared before him. Well, that's how Miss Woodman put it. If you read the Bible, they were actually two prostitutes, but that's okay. And they were arguing. Now, what had happened was they lived in the same house and they each had had an infant, only 3 days apart from each other. And one of them, while sleeping, had rolled over her infant and suffocated it. Oh, what to do? Well, what she did wasn't very good. She took her infant and swapped it with the other lady, with the baby of the other lady. Well, when that other lady woke up and went to nurse her baby, she discovered it was dead. But when she looked more closely at the baby, she realized it wasn't her baby at all. Her baby was with the other woman. And of course, she didn't like that. And hence, there they and the other woman wouldn't have it. So there they were before Solomon, arguing the toss. Who did that baby, the baby that was alive, belong to? And Solomon, after hearing the to and froing for a while, said, bring me a sword. We shall cut the baby in two and you can have half each. Well, of course, the real mother then cried out, don't do that. She can have the baby, just don't take his life. Well, of course, Solomon knew immediately who the true mother was and handed the true mother the baby. Now, when I heard that story, I was 9. I thought that was pretty cool. In fact, in the Bible, it says the people were in awe. And so was I, even as a kid, so young. Now, I have to say to you that she didn't go on to tell more about Solomon. Well, there was a lot more, of course, the temple and all of that. But then there's a very key verse that says, Solomon loved many women. And you can understand why Miss Woodman didn't go into the details of that. Many women. In fact, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, don't you think that's a bit extravagant? And it's not surprising that he didn't, therefore, live a long life. He would have probably been in his 50s, late 50s, when he passed away. You just can't get away with that sort of thing. And there are certain aspects of it that are quite unacceptable, but the worst feature of it was that these women worshipped idols, and so then did Solomon. And that grieved God's heart, as it always does. Well, a couple of years passed by and I became friendly with a fellow in my class called Peter Norris. Now, we had a few things in common, Peter and I. We both had red hair. You can't believe that now, can you? But I did have red hair. And Chris has got proof of that. She knew me way back. And we also were a bit odd, and we also had a very great interest in astronomy. And so we sort of bonded. But you know, there was one very, very big difference between us. He was really bright. In fact, years later, in 1960, he went on to get 7 distinctions for each of for his subjects, the 7 subjects he sat for his matriculation. I just got one. So he's 7 times brighter than me. And I guess must have been, I might have been referring to the story of Solomon, I don't know. And he said, Rob, That's all a pile of nonsense. The whole Bible is a pile of nonsense. You're not going to believe all that stuff, are you? And I said, I see, okay. Well, he was so much brighter than me, he must be right. So that was that. I agreed with him. And I became a pagan, an atheist. Well, come high school, we parted company. And a couple of years on, I became friendly with someone else. And his name was Jeff Wilson. Now, some of you might remember him. He was my best man at our wedding a couple of years ago. He stood beside me. And we just bonded. Actually, he and his family had come out from Chittagong, which is now within Bangladesh. Then it was East Pakistan, and before that it was actually in India. And they were Anglo-Indians ethnically. And yeah, I just hit it off with Jeff. Anyway, at the beginning of 1959, we both found ourselves at Perth Modern School. And also, I found there was one big difference between Jeff and I, just as there was between Peter and Norris, but a different sort of difference. Although Jeff was bright, he was a believer. He was a Christian, an evangelical Christian. And I was still a pagan. And it was when we were at Mod, he started to work on me. And he said, oh, Rob, why don't you come to our first ISCF meeting? ISCF? Anyone heard of ISCF? Yes, Interschool Christian Fellowship. Well, I wasn't all that keen about that, but I went along with him to that meeting. I'll not forget it. The reason I won't forget it is that the chap who was running it was none other than my history teacher. And I thought, this is quite improper. And his name was, and some of you might know this man, Brian Hill. Ever heard of Brian Hill? Well, he must have done the right thing because God has given him a long life. He's still alive all these years on. He must have only had one wife, and I'm pretty sure that's true. And so I was pretty shocked. My history teacher into this sort of thing. And then he shocked me even more. He said, let's begin the meeting in prayer. In prayer? And then after that, I still remember the subject matter of that meeting. The subject matter was the coming to Perth, the near coming to Perth of the Billy Graham Crusade, due in May. It was to be from the 17th to the 22nd of May at the Claremont Showgrounds. Whew. Anyway, you know, one of the things that was highlighted at the meeting is we should be praying. We should be praying that people will come into the faith as a consequence of this crusade. Well, you know what? It was only years later, I guess, I realised they did indeed pray. Because a month or so on, I suppose it was round about my 16th birthday in late March 1959, I was preparing for bed. And all of a sudden, no preamble to it, no explanation to it, I found myself on the floor weeping before God, begging for his mercy. It was just amazing. It just had, as I said, no rhyme or reason to it, from left field. And I realized, somehow I realized, I was a sinner. Now, I was very shy. I still am a very shy person. But I was particularly shy then, and I kept my nose clean. But somehow I knew I was a sinner. And later on I realized retrospectively, I was guilty of the worst sinner, the one sinner that will surely send a person to hell. The sin of unbelief. Well, what to do? I finally went to bed and I thought, what do I do? Well, what does one do under those circumstances? One goes to church. And so it was to church I went. And the nearest church was, yes, guess what? St. Patrick's Anglican Church, Mount Lawley High Church. Mount Lawley. Well, I must say, I don't think I learnt much there. It was still a bit of a puzzle to me, but I must admit, I thought some of the girls in the choir were rather nice looking, so I stuck around. But that wasn't the only reason. Jeff and his family had already commenced worshipping at that church. Well, Jeff started to work on me more enthusiastically. And I remember we were riding home one time from school and we came upon a park and he said, Rob, let's stop here. And so we did, and he put the hard word on me. He put the gospel to me. But would you believe, even then, I felt uncomfortable about that. I said, Jeff, I like you very much, but I have problems here. He said, well, Rob, would you at least next Sunday come along with me to the crusade? The first meeting was the Sunday afternoon, the 17th of May, and thereafter at night time till the Friday night. All right, Jeff, all right, I'll do that. And so I did. Well, I must say, I like the singing. In fact, I've still got the songbook. I'll just get it. Some of you might still have that songbook. That's interesting. Yeah, Billy Graham Crusade songs. Billy Graham, Australian Crusades, 1959. And it's got some great songs in it. And the choir, I think it was about 1,000 people in the choir. And a chap called Cliff Burrows was the one who kept the choir together. And he was so cheerful. It was such a, you just felt good. Well, that was until the preacher appeared. It wasn't Billy Graham. He didn't come to Perth till the Thursday and the Friday nights of the crusade. This was a chap called Grady Wilson. Ever heard of Grady Wilson, anyone? No? Yes? Yes? Okay. 1959. He passed away in 1987. I'm sure I know where he is. Well, he preached the gospel. He preached on life and death, and he preached on heaven and hell. I guess he would have drawn upon Hebrews 9:27. I'm sure you all know what Hebrews 9:27 says. It's appointed unto man once, or woman too, once to die, and then the judgment. Well, I knew we were going to die. That's an inescapable fact. But the judgment, what's that about? And then he would have preached on Romans. You'd be very familiar with some of those verses in Romans. There are none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:10 and 23. All have sinned. That's pretty hard to come to terms with, isn't it? A lot of people think they're pretty good. So why does Paul say all have sinned? It sort of takes me back to when I was in year 5 and our teacher said, stand up anyone who has never lied. And so one boy stood up. He said, sit down. You've done it again. And I thought, wow, that's pretty perceptive. But then, I think of the story that we're told about the woman caught in adultery. You would know that story. And the law, as was what was in place at that time, a woman caught in adultery, that woman was to be stoned to death. And the chief priests and the Pharisees were out to trap Jesus, as you know. And so, there she is, caught in adultery. What are you going to do? And he'd been writing in the sand. I'd love to know what he'd been writing. He said, well, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, these guys were paragons of righteousness. And yet, not one of them was prepared to do that. They just quietly disappeared. He trapped them instead of them trapping him. And then he said to the woman, well, they haven't condemned you, neither will I, but go and sin no more. Don't get into that sort of thing ever again. I'm sure she didn't. And so we can't escape the fact. And so this is where, of course, Adam comes into the situation. Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, all of us also have sinned, because we've inherited his spiritual DNA. John says in one of his epistles, anyone who says they are without sin is a liar, which of course is a sin in itself. So Grady Wilson would have gone on and said, the wages of sin, of course also Romans 6:23, is what? Is death. But not just physical death, a more terrible death known in the Bible as the second death. You come upon it in the book of Revelation, of course. But also, if you want to, you probably would be familiar with the story that Jesus himself tells in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, about the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man, after he physically died, was having to endure the second death, and it wasn't a pretty thing. And so Grady would have said, well, that's the bad news, but I've got some good news for you. And we've already had a look at the good news. This must have been wonderful. I've really enjoyed the service. I hope I don't spoil it. It's been excellent. The good news is that God commended his love to us even while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Now, when you went to school, you would have been taught about antithetical statements. I reckon the greatest antithetical statement in all of the universe is the one in Romans 6:23. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is just so wonderful. And we've been remembering that here this morning. And it has choiced my heart. I love the songs. I love the sharings. I love the readings this morning. So that's the good news. And then, of course, the invitation. Well, like I say, I was very shy. And I was in turmoil. But those truths really struck right into my heart of hearts. And when that invitation was given, I went forward. And you probably can guess what hymn was sung as that happened. Yes. Just as I am without one plea. Yeah. Some people think, oh, I can't come to the Lord until I get my life in good shape. You will never get your life in good shape. You can come to the Lord as you are. And that's the wonderful thing about God, isn't it? And so, I take that as my conversion date. 17th of May, 1959. So next year, if I'm still kicking, it'll be 60 years ago. And what is the time? We could end here, couldn't we? Just say the benediction or some such. And now, some people looking, oh yeah, I hope so. But I am to tell my story. And I mean, after all, I was only 16, now I'm 75. A fair bit's happened between those two times. Well, so, what did I do? I continued on at St. Patrick's. I mean, what else could I do? And did the right things. I was confirmed. I had been baptized as an infant, as a toddler. Apparently, I disgraced myself thoroughly, running around the church out of control. I don't remember that. My parents told me that. But I was confirmed. I had the documentation, so it's all right. I was confirmed and taught Sunday school And that's where I first met Chris. She also taught Sunday school. So by that time, we're looking at, I guess, the early to mid 1960s. We became good friends. Also platonic, poor Chris. But you know how we read in Romans 8:20, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Chris realised I was a lost cause, and she was dead right. And married a very wonderful man, and you all know him, of him, Glenn Brooks, and had two wonderful children by him, Belinda and Alyssa. So that really turned out so well. Well, the years passed by, and I have to confess to you, I was moving from being an evangelical Christian. Bear in mind, your environment shapes you a lot. And this was an environment of a high Anglican church. I was becoming a high Anglican. And I remember one time, I didn't realise it at the time, but I certainly do now. There was a lovely lady there. She used to go to St. Albans, but her husband preferred St. Patrick's, so she'd tag along with him from time to time. Now, St. Albans was evangelical Anglican. I don't know if it still is today, but it was then. And further down Beaufort Street. And we were outside after the church service, and I heard her say, "Oh, praise the Lord!" Whoa, I thought, "Oh, that's a bit extravagant. You don't do that outside church. You might inside, but under the right, in the right situation." So how far had I slipped? Well, fortunately, I decided I needed a change of scenery. And I became a teacher. I did a BA, Dip Ed, and teacher certificate and all that. And at the age of 26, in early 1970, I fronted up at Halls Creek Primary School. What to do about church? Because, you see, there was no Anglican church there. Well, there was a Roman Catholic church there, so I thought, well, I've read Morris West stuff, and it's pretty interesting stuff. I'll go to that church. So I did. And guess what? I thought, this is all right. It's not much different from what I'm used to. High church Anglicanism and Roman Catholicism, not much difference. Actually, if you explore a bit further, there is, but I wasn't theologically... what shall we say, trained at that stage. Don't know whether I am even now. And so that was okay until one of my teaching colleagues, also a red-headed chap, Bruce Cornish was his name, and he was an evangelical Christian. He said, "Rob, I wouldn't go to that church anymore, you know. The priest there has a problem with alcohol." I thought, ooh. He said, "Why don't you come to the church I'm going to? It's the People's Church. Aboriginal church, run by two missionary families, the Faulkners and the Taylors." I don't know if any of you have ever come upon them. Yep. Yeah, David Faulkner and Peter Taylor. And yeah. So I did. Now, the first meeting was somewhat of a shock, extempore. You know, Anglican, high Anglican churches are very well structured, and I like structure. And I thought, whoa, this is a bit of a shock. But I grew to love the people there, and I really took in the messages that were preached there. Anyway, not long after that, a plea was made for any Sunday school teacher. And I thought, oh, I was hoping to have a bit of a break from that. You know, I've been teaching Sunday school for over 10 years, but I guess I better put my hand up. So I did. Can you imagine how I felt when I was told, "Oh, Rob, look, thanks very much, but why don't you ask us again in about 6 months' time?" Whoa. They knew more about me than I knew about me. Anyway, just about every Saturday afternoon after that, the Taylors invited me over for afternoon tea, but also for a Bible study. Only three of us, Bible study. And it was there that they talked about the creation, they talked about Adam and Eve, they talked about Satan, And that Adam and Eve and Satan were real people. Wow. So, I became far better acquainted with the things of the Bible during the course of that. And 6 months later, they accepted me as a Sunday school teacher. And they used the MPA series. I don't know whether any of you come upon that, Missions Publication of Australia. It's the best Sunday school series I've ever had. I reckon I learned more from it than the kids did. So, there we go. Well, after 2 years in Horse Creek, came back to Perth, came back to St. Patrick's. But I wasn't there very long before I think my stint in the Kimberleys had given me itchy feet. I wanted more of a challenge. And so I put in for a teaching position in the Territory, Central Australia. It was under the Commonwealth Teaching Service in those days. So 1974, 1975, that's where I was. In 1975, actually in Alice Springs itself. And I guess, yeah, things had subsided a bit regarding where I was in the things of my faith. I still believe, but I wasn't as switched on as I was in Halls Creek. But then I did something extremely radical. Very radical. Something I thought I would never, ever do. I got married. I married a lady called Helen Beck. Now, she didn't want to live in Central Australia. I can't understand that, but she didn't. She preferred to live in Western Australia, so I rejoined the West Australian Teaching Service. We had to come in the back door, and the back door was a cattle station, 105 kilometres from that vast metropolis called Fitzroy Crossing. And so we spent our first 2 years of our marriage there, and during that time, our daughter came along, Christina. And then, being 2 years in the sticks, you're placed at the head of the queue as to where you next want to teach. And we decided Geraldton was the place for us. And so Geraldton, I gained at Bluff Point Primary. Now, the big thing was, though, we arrived in Geraldton in early 1978. The big thing was, what church do we go to there? Because Helen had grown up in a Methodist background. I am watching that clock. And of course, I was steeped in high church Anglicanism. So what to do? Well, I went off to an Anglican church. It was St. George's in Bluff Point. And actually, the priest there, I knew the priest there, Noel Townsend. He'd been a curate at St. Patrick's in our earlier days there. So it was all right, but it wasn't all right for Helen. And she sort of churched around, did a church crawl, I suppose, and still couldn't find the church that really she felt was the church for us. But she also took up teaching RI. She'd been a teacher. She gave up teaching. She was a better teacher than I reckon, when she married me. But she wanted to keep her hand in, so she taught RI at one of the schools in Geraldton. And another RI teacher there happened to be the Baptist pastor, Dennis Triplett. And she must have been sharing this problem with him because he said, well, look, our church is having a barbecue this Saturday. Why don't you bring your husband along and just check us out? And so that's what happened. And we liked what we saw. You know, you might find this amazing. These people were people, what we call people of the word, but they were nice. They were really nice and warm and friendly and engaging. And so that's what happened. We commenced worshipping at Geraldton Baptist. Anyway, in the mid 1980, something happened that caused quite disruption in Geraldton. The Charismatic Movement. You've probably heard of the Charismatic Movement, and it split the church asunder. And it was too much for Dennis. He had a soft heart. He was a lovely pastor. I wouldn't say he was his great strength was teaching, but as a pastor, he was the best. He could get beside people so well. We loved him dearly, but this was too much for him, and he departed. He and his family returned to South Australia, and so we had a replacement. That was replacement, was a chap called John Vigus. I don't know whether any of you have come upon John Vigus. He was a very good teacher. And this is where I'm probably, but you folk are used to people who are radical. I'm going to get a little bit radical here, but please bear me out because I'm going to put all of this in its proper perspective right at the end. Perhaps I've got 10 minutes. Have I got 10 minutes? 10 to 11? During his time, I was introduced to a particular book. I'll get it now. It's called Dispensational Truth, Rightly Dividing the Word of God. Now, I don't push this sort of thing, so I better make that very clear. But it really blew my mind. The fellow who wrote it, a chap called Clarence Larkin, he wrote it in 1920. Prior to becoming a Baptist pastor, he'd been an engineering draftsman. And he had great skill, illustrative skill. And he employed it in this book. And this page in particular really grabbed me. It's the big picture. I am a big picture man. It's the big picture from Genesis 1:1 right through to Revelation 22:21. You'd be amazed at the connections between Genesis and Revelation, the bookends of the Bible. Amazing. And what really blew my mind was the interrelationships between the old, what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. I had to buy the book, and this is the book I bought. And I couldn't put it down. So that was one thing that happened. Another thing that happened, now I know some of you will find this hard. In fact, some people at North Beach Baptist find this hard. A chap called Gary Parker. He was a scientist. He had a PhD in science. And this was a public meeting. And all Christians in Geraldton were invited to go to it. And what this fellow preached on, not on the book of Revelation. By the way, for the first time in my life after reading that book I've just shown you, Revelation started to make sense to me. Before then, it was all gobbledygook. It was a mystery. But I've learned to see its precious jewels. In fact, it says in its first and last chapters, anyone who reads this book will be blessed. And I have been blessed many times by that book. But this was Genesis. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and that's about the creation and of course the fall and the flood and so on. Very controversial. But he was claiming that good science supports the stories in Genesis. And both Hannah and I were persuaded by his sharing. And there's a ministry called Creationist Ministries International. And that consists of these men, all scientists, who got more PhDs than you can poke a stick at, who go around Australia preaching to any church, the full range of denominations, even SDA churches, Anglican churches, Uniting churches, Baptist churches, Church of Christ churches, and they go around telling the story. And they've got a lot of literature, but one publication they've put out is the one I'll just show you now. It's called The Answers Book, and it poses questions like, does God exist? 6 days? Really? What about the gap theories? What about carbon dating? How can we see distant stars in a young universe? This was very interesting to me because I was interested in astronomy. And we understand that telescopes can see 12 billion light years away. Light travels around the world 7 times in 1 second. So that's a fair distance, isn't it? And how can that sort of be connected with things biblical and so on? How did bad things come about and so on and so on? I have five copies. I'll just leave them. If anyone is willing to read and take them, you can have it, or you can destroy it, or whatever you like to do with it. But there we go. So two big things. One affecting eschatology, and the other affecting creation. And so, Geraldton made a huge impact on my Christianity. And it came to have me believing that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. I know there's a lot of Christians. I have a lot of Christians myself, but I still believe the Bible is the Word of God. Anyway, after 5 years in Geraldton, and I must be quick here, we moved to Darwin, and Helen was there for just over 30 years before she passed away in February 2014, and I stayed on till very early January 2016. I thought I was going to be there till I passed away, but a dear lady made a big difference in my life, and it's my privilege to be married to her, a lady I knew before I met my first wife. Isn't it amazing how things can happen like that? Well, really, in Darwin, of all places, in Darwin, went to the church that I was most involved in, was a similar name, Darwin Community Church. You'd probably find things different there if you went there. I think there's affirmation from Chris. She's been there twice now. Indeed, same name, a little bit different emphasis here and there. Those beliefs that I'd gathered up into my understanding whilst in Geraldton were further confirmed in Durham. But there is one more thing. Now, some of you will find this really hard to come to terms with. It's the place of Israel. And would you believe, in 2014, after I'd been widowed, I heard that a chap called Kevin Vigus was coming to town and he needed accommodation, and I had accommodation because I was by myself. Of course, Chrissy had long since left home and Helen had gone to another home. And would you put him up? And so I hadn't seen Kevin since late 1982, and so I saw him for the first time since that time in, it would have been August 2014. We had a lot of ground to cover. But Kevin, he'd been a youth minister or youth pastor. I don't know whether you've ever heard of Woodvale Baptist Church. It's further up the track from North Beach Baptist. And then he joined an outfit called Friends of Israel. Now, in just a couple of minutes I have, I want to make something very clear. I am not a Judaizer. Please don't think I'm that. And what I do understand, what Kevin shared with me, and then would you believe, his younger brother appeared and became a pastor at North Beach Baptist, Brad Vigus. So just amazing. I got to meet John Vigus again since being in Perth. Just amazing. Now, I want to make something very clear, and then I better finish. It's nearly 11 o'clock, and very quickly wrap it up. Abraham was chosen as the father of the Jewish race, and God raised up the Jewish race to be an example for all the nations around. Was it? Was it an example of godliness? No. Israel failed, and failed badly. God gave Israel many chances, but it failed. He would send bad times on them, they'd repent, and they'd come good, and then sooner or later they'd get into idolatry and whatnot. And so finally, he had the kingdom split into two after Solomon. And the northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah, the northern kingdom carted off to Assyria in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom into Babylon in 586 BC. And then, as you know, after the time of Jesus on earth, after AD 70, the Jews, Jerusalem was absolutely flattened, and the Jews were dispersed around the world. And so they were judged. They were judged harshly by God because they'd failed him. But does that mean he's finished with them? And that's the difference. And of course, there's many Old Testament verses that say there is coming a time when he'll restore them. He'll take their stony hearts out of them and give them a heart of flesh, and they will live in their own land where their fathers lived. They and their children will live in that land. And then, of course, in Romans 11:26, and all of Israel shall forsake, will come out of Zion, deliver or turn away the unrighteousness of Jacob. We haven't got time to expand on that. So that's the perspective I have. But what I want to say just very, very quickly now, very quickly. There's people in North Beach Baptist that would not agree with me on those points I've more recently mentioned, on my eschatology, pre-mill, pre-trib, or on the fact that it all happened in 6 days. But the one thing, or even the Jewish thing, but the one thing that we all agree on, and what I will, I don't push those other things, don't push them at all, but what I will always push and what I'll always hold true is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves. Jesus, it was in the reading this morning, Jesus our Saviour. And if he's our Saviour, what has he saved us from? From that terrible second death. What he saved us to? To the paradise of God. And that's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just to finish, I think it's so marvelous you people celebrate the Holy Communion. And the Holy Communion wraps it all up, does it not? You use the words that are taken from 1 Corinthians 11:23. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." His broken body. His broken body. And then in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup. "This is a new testament, my blood, for the remission of sins. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." The body and the blood sacrificed for us on the cross. And so Adam's sin has been those three very important truths. We've inherited Adam's sins, but our sins have been placed upon Christ, and his righteousness has been placed upon us. And that to me is central. Take that away from the scriptures, and to me Christianity falls in a heap. So look, thank you for bearing with me. Thank you so much. I hope I haven't offended any of you. I love you all. You are very special people. And so I wish you a very, very special Christmas this Christmas. Thank you again. Mm-hmm.